So let's pray and commit it to God. Father, we know that Proverbs says many are the plans in a man's heart, but your purpose will prevail. And so as we open your word so often, you speak to each one of us individually. And yet there are principles that each of us need to know and learn. And so I pray that out of this passage, Colossians 2 tonight, a timeless message from you that you would work in our hearts and teach us something that we might be better followers of you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And so if you've... I'll take my jacket off. Is that affecting the mic, Mitch? It's hard to... So Colossians 2, verses 1 to 8. And I won't read it right through, because we're going to read it through together as we study it. But my motivation for choosing this passage is out of a desire to help people walk in a way that is stable with the Lord, to recognize that we have a firm foundation and that we are built up and established in Him if we follow the way He's taught us to be. And in these days, you might have heard the saying, knowledge is power, and people rely on technology to achieve their goals and you know, kick goals, be successful. And it was no different in the Colossian time. So this church, the Colossian church, was planted by Epaphras. Paul never actually went there, and we'll see that. It's in the Lycus Valley, and it's near Laodicea. So you see throughout Colossians, Laodicea is mentioned. Colossae is just below it, and Hierapolis up the top, and then, sorry, on the western side is Ephesus. So it's in that sort of area. But Epaphras, imprisoned at the same time as Paul, was one of the guys that planted this church. And Paul never actually went there, but he's writing to them. So the key verse and is verses 6 and 7, if you want to look it up. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Paul says, therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. So if you haven't yet received Christ Jesus Lord, the answer here is start as you mean to continue. So set yourself up and commit yourself to Jesus full on. And if you have received Christ Jesus Lord, Paul there says, so walk in Him. So that is, start as you mean to continue once you've believed, and then continue as you started after you've believed. It's a really good parallel, and he's addressing all of us. He says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. And that's, for me, this is half a lifetime ago that I was in a discipleship course, and this is one of the memory verses. So every time I sort of stumble across it now in scripture, it rings bells for me, and I go, oh, that's important. That's really important. And the image on the cover of the discipleship manuals was a massive big tree with really good roots and foundations and being built up. A tree doesn't grow without nourishment and a good foundation. And Kate probably knows that better than I do as a keen horticulturist, but at the moment she's looking at bulbs just flowering from this tiny little thing, this seed that she plants, and then they're nourished and they bloom and they're beautiful. And that's a really good image of what it is to overflow with gratitude and to be firmly rooted and built up in Christ. So that's the guts of what I want to say. If you can only listen to that much, hear that, and if you're switching off, now's your chance. But Paul goes through this whole thing about Christ, and the challenge to this church was about knowledge, just like we are with mobile phones and Google. It was all about gaining knowledge, because knowledge to them was power, and it was elevated at this stage to be above their desire for Christ. Knowledge was everything. And so Colossians 1, Paul has already just addressed, I think in three verses there, he addresses seven qualities of Jesus, his deity, his sacrifice, everything he's done for us. And so chapter 2, he starts off by giving us, the first word is for. And when you see that, it's always, okay, what was before it? But we can't go there. I just told you what it is. He's telling us now the reason that was important. He says, for I want you to know. So, okay, this is, get your attention. Just like he did when he wrote in Romans, therefore I urge you, brothers, it's the same thing. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. So he's never met these people, he's never been there face to face, but he's heard about them, and he says, on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea. So you realize then that it's a general principle. It applies to all churches, all people who are following Jesus. And although Epaphras planted that church, Paul now has this struggle. And the word for struggle there is the same root word as agony. It's a desire. It's a heartfelt yearning. It's a contest to him. It's a striving to contend with, you know, to fight against the battle. And he wants to really get this across. For all those, he says as well, who have not personally seen his face. So, all believers, okay? So, his heart's in it. He is continuing as he started. Do you remember Paul's conversion? He was zapped, for want of a better word. His scales fell off his eyes, and then he was given the mission to be God's instrument to the Gentiles. That's Acts 9. And then twice more in Acts, he tells that story as a testimony that, you know, this is what God's given me to do. And that's his defense before the Romans, to say, this is my story. This is what I'm doing. How dare you put me in prison? And yet his passion is that others would understand. And this is where we're going to verses 2 and 3. What it is to be Christ-centered in our knowledge, in our learning. So he's battling against the word gnosis, which is a knowledge cult, if you like. They were all about knowledge, and Greeks are famous for this, sitting around talking about things, discussing things, not actually achieving very much, but knowing exactly why they're not achieving very much, if I can be rude like that. It was a very philosophical life, and they wanted to get to the bottom of things before they actually did anything. And that's an admirable thing. Look at the Berean church, who analysed everything in the scriptures as they studied. So getting to verse 2 now, so Paul's writing with authority and passion, and it's a struggle. He's got a primary objective, and that is, verse 2, that their hearts, those at Colossae and Laodicea, and anyone who's not seen his face personally but is a believer, that their hearts may be encouraged. And that word is the same word, the parakaleo, the Holy Spirit is our encourager, and yet he wants to encourage the hearts of these believers. So you think about head and heart, head where the knowledge is, heart is really what he's actually aiming for. I want your hearts to be encouraged, he says. And then he talks about the history of how they got to this point. And there's three big Greek words in here that I'll try and simplify, because I've spent hours on this and I don't think I fully still understand it. So that their hearts may be encouraged, having been, this is the first one, knit together in love. So the root of this word is it's a compaction or a force that drives people together. So he's saying, we want you to be, and my image went straight to, okay, I was thinking of snow being light and fluffy, and then you grab a handful, like a Kirkwood on a snowfield, and squeeze it together into a nice tight ball, and then it's a weapon, you know. It's got some power and some force behind it. But if you were to scoop up a handful of snow and try and, it just goes everywhere, right? Who's never seen snow before? I'm sorry about that. But this is what he's saying. You as believers have been knit together in love. You're rubbing shoulders with people that have the same struggles, and you're so close together that you can't fall. You know, what a great image that is, to be packed in and squeezed together so that you're knit together in love. And sure, there's some friction and some pain in that process, but when you're squashed together with believers, It's great. Is it? Okay, that's why we're here tonight. And he says, attaining to all the wealth, meaning true riches, that come from a full understanding or a full assurance of understanding. And the word there is full, like, so fully closed, complete, set in concrete, no cracks, no doubts, firmly assured in your understanding of who Jesus is. And then he says, resulting in a true knowledge. Now that the word true there is probably most important to these guys. Remember, I told you that they're all about knowledge and gaining stuff, but it may not be knowledge about Christ. And I think that's a wonderful thing when you've heard the phrase, the Bible is so simple to understand that a child can wade in it, but an adult can drown. Well, this is what the true knowledge of Christ is. It's not distracting. It's not burdensome. Anyone can get it. And this is where he's saying it needs to be Christ himself. So resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, something that we all find hard to understand completely, but he says that is The true knowledge is Christ himself. So he's trying to address people that are just going after knowledge for the sake of knowledge, and it's all head stuff. He's trying to say, my goal here, my passion, my struggle is that your hearts will be encouraged. You would feel and understand the true knowledge that is in Christ. And we are, he says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I just want to sidetrack a little bit. I didn't bring this big book up to read it all, but there's a particular section in here, and I've always understood wisdom as the application of knowledge, and this puts it quite well. Knowledge, it's the Bible knowledge commentary for those that want to know. Knowledge is the apprehension of truth. So grabbing hold of something and pulling it down. Wisdom is its application to life. Knowledge is prudent judgment, and wisdom is prudent action. Both are found in Christ. Do you want me to read that again? Knowledge is the apprehension of truth. Wisdom is its application to life. Knowledge is prudent judgment, and wisdom is prudent action. Both are found in Christ. If you wanted to, you could flick across to Romans 11, 33, which talks about... I will go there, just quickly. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And that speaks to what you were saying in the earlier part of the service, saying God is sovereign and he's in control, and there's no limit to it. It's immeasurable. The other section is when we talk about wisdom and knowledge, we talk about applying what we know, and that plugs into 1 Corinthians 12 about spiritual gifts. So you're welcome to go there too. We'll have a quick look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. And there's just one spiritual gift that talks about, you know, when we're struggling to make a decision, we don't understand the full picture. And I've been praying this with people and for myself lately about, particularly about patience, but then about wisdom and self-control. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Remember that snowball? Pressed in, shaken together and working together. And verse 8, for to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So they're hand in glove. You can't really be wise in your actions until you understand the knowledge behind it. And it's the same in following Jesus. So he says in verse 3, in whom, in Jesus Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And it's our joy to uncover that and follow Christ and seeking knowledge about Christ and how him living through us helps us to apply that truth. Not so much the worldly wisdom that James 3 warns us about. How are you going? I'm a bit tired this week, so I'm just trying to keep up with myself. I hope you're keeping up. So verse 4, he says, again, he gives us a reason. I say this, so he's given us two verses there that describe what it is to have a true knowledge, an encouraged heart, to be knit together with believers and to understand completely what it is to follow Jesus himself. Verse 4, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument, or some translations say plausible words or fine sounding words. And it's very much about, you know, the what's C.S. Lewis's spiritual battle book? Kate, the Screwtape Letters. It's very much about that whispering in the ear and saying, you know, oh, this would work. And then you've got the Holy Spirit saying, yeah, but that's immoral, that's wrong. And persuasive argument. He's reinforcing this to these guys that are chasing after knowledge as supreme, as an objective to gaining power, so that no one will delude you with this idea that knowledge will win. And the delusion one is also a para word, like the parakaleo in encouraged. This is para, and the Greek word is from the Greek word for word. So it's a word alongside. So the other one's about a word to your heart, to your spirit, a word to your inner being. This one's about a word beside you that says, how about you just step over here? How about you do it this way? And it's about delusion. It's about tricking you. And it's about being persuaded to step off the narrow road, as it were. So then Paul goes on to say, verse 5, for even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit. He agrees with the Colossian church. He concurs with them. He's a wingman. He's walking the same journey. But he can't be there physically. He's in prison. And still, when he's in prison, he says, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. That is, they're not blown and tossed about by every wind of teaching. They know who Jesus is. Remember Ephesians 4, we had that, Ephesians 4, 14. Being blown and tossed about by every wind of doctrine, every idea, every plausible sounding word that comes across your path. And he's rejoicing that you see their good discipline, and that's orderly discipline. And it's proven, it's tested. They've had a journey in being discipled and learning about Jesus, and they're sticking it out. And Paul says, well done. This is what you want. You want to have your hearts built up and encouraged and fully assured, not listening to the persuasive words and arguments. Then he goes into the bit I started with, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were taught or instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. What this did for me, just as you were instructed, it made me think, okay, who taught me about Jesus? When did I get the depth of teaching that I got? Who are the people in my life that taught me and that I listened to? And it made me think, well, maybe it's a question you can ask yourself. Do you have a teacher? Is somebody teaching you how to better follow Jesus? To see God's wisdom and knowledge and not the worldly one that says, maybe step over here, it'll be easier. You know, who keeps you on the narrow path? Is there somebody that is teaching you? Or perhaps if you're older, who are you teaching? Because from life's experience and the way God's shaped us as older ones, I'm going to put myself there because I'm over 50 now, who are you teaching to follow Jesus and to avoid those persuasive arguments and those fine-sounding words? And for me, it was that discipleship series. You know, we met for, I don't know, I think it was probably 60 weeks all up. It was great. And those people, some of those people in that group are still my friends today. It drew us together. Just like being knit together in love. We did memory verses together. We met every week. We had to, you know, there was no FOMO back then. We just stuck with it. There was no fear of missing out. It was Tuesday nights, 7 o'clock. If you're not there, we want to know why. Because you're part of this body of growing, faith journey. And it was wonderful. And now I look back on that and I say, wow, it was such an honour, such a blessing to be established in my faith with those people. And so it's more than knowledge, it includes relationship. And just yesterday I met with two of those guys. One of them was in the group and one of them was in the church at the same time. And all three of us, when we asked that question, you know, who was your teacher, who was one of your mentors? And we all three came up with a guy that was in his 80s at the time. He was actually the only elder in Subiaco Church at the time. And we all just, he was a quiet gentleman. He never forced anyone's opinion or yelled at anyone that I know of. And he just influenced all three of us. And now all three of us are heading off into different ministries. And it's just wonderful to see that he was faithful to instruct us and the message has stayed with us and we've been faithful to proclaim it. So I want to just end with verse 8, because it technically, you know, you could finish at 7 and it'll be all happy and lovely and roses, but Paul gives us one more thing. He wants to warn us, and he warned the Colossian church as well. He says, see to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. That's what I've been saying throughout, but this is the comparison, if you like. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, which is literally a love of wisdom, and empty deception. That is, I'll jump to a quote that I read about Gnosticism. So Gnosticism came out of these early Christians, and yet they went down the road of looking for knowledge. And it's a John Lennon quote, believe it or not. He said, "It seems to me that the only true Christians were the Gnostics, who believed in self-knowledge, that is, becoming Christ themselves, reaching the Christ within. The light is the truth. Turn on the light. All the better to see you with my dear." And that's what it is. It's a twisting of what it actually is to say that knowledge becomes supreme. See to it, says Paul, that no one takes you captive through that empty stuff. The stuff that doesn't matter. According, he says, to the tradition of men. Worldly wisdom or power or wealth or success or religiosity for the sake of it that has, you know, some sort of esteem on earth, and yet in the eyes of Christ is very, very fragile and perhaps worthless. And he elaborates on that, and he says, according to the elementary principles of the world. Elementary being an element. That's where the word comes from. You know, a chemical reaction, you weigh up the weight of the elements beforehand and the weight of the elements after, and they're supposed to match out. Well, he's saying the elementary principle of this world is to be deceived and to live in that philosophy and to the tradition of men. But he says, rather than according to Christ at the end. So see to it that no one takes you captive through the love of wisdom, the empty deception, the traditions of men, or the basic evil forces and battle of the world. And then he says, rather than according to Christ. In other words, Christ is our true captor. He's the one that's grabbed us, and he should be the center of our life, the one that we seek the most knowledge about, the one that we will get together with our brothers and sisters and study the word and understand Christ's wisdom. Because knowledge puffs up. That's 1 Corinthians 8. It's proud, it's pointless alone, and it's self-important. And it just leads to pride. And that was in the context of putting yourself above another believer who doesn't understand what it is to sacrifice to idols. That's 1 Corinthians 8. Maybe Dan's going to touch on that at the men's conference. And interestingly, so Mark 3, for example, there were evil spirits that cried out, "You are the Son of God." So they knew who Jesus was, but it wasn't the same as being in allegiance to Christ. It wasn't being Christ-centered. It was a knowledge that went, okay, you're the enemy. And what a great awareness to have, but we're with him. Thirdly, the third example about what it is to apply that knowledge is that knowledge about Jesus doesn't automatically bring surrender or obedience. And the example there is Nicodemus, who went to Jesus by night, being afraid of the fallout of seeking Jesus, and he'd known about the Messiah, but he didn't know the Messiah. Perhaps lastly, we'll go to Jeremiah and chapter 9, verse 23, just to perhaps tie it all together or encourage you in another way. So Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 4. So this is the character and the heart of God when it comes to wisdom. It's not about empty wisdom or worldly wisdom or seeking it for power or influence or knowledge for the sake of it. It's about having Christ at the center, and this is the heart of God. Thus says the Lord, Jeremiah 9, 23, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Steadfast love, justice and righteousness. So they are the things that teach us what it is to follow Christ and to know the heart of God. Unlike perhaps the worldly wisdom that most of our friends and colleagues, I think, would say is important. You know, you have to know how to work internet banking or whatever it is. You know, you've got to operate in the way of the world. Well, it's not the way Jesus would necessarily have us live. And that might be hard. It might be hard to take. And I guess my practical application of that is be in the Word, understand what Christ would have us do in any and every situation. He's the greatest example we'll ever have. And that's about all I've got to say, but shall we pray briefly again? Father, we do thank you for your Word and for ages. This Colossian letter was written by Paul with such a heart to see what it is to know Christ and to know the mystery of what it is to have full assurance and trust in the knowledge of Christ, that it overcomes all things. And that's what Christ knew when he overcame death on the cross for us. It was so important to him that he knew the Father day in, day out, and he shared it with his disciples. It's so encouraging to see his example that we can still follow today. Help us to understand what it is to be taught to follow Christ and to seek to teach that to others, that we may be an example, that all men may know you because of the way that we see that we love each other and teach each other and look after each other as the church, as believers who support and encourage one another. And Father, I ask that your Spirit would be at work in each of us, perhaps as a result of hearing this passage tonight, that to be aware of what's deceptive and what's empty and what's worthless, what to leave on the side of the road as we follow in this journey of following you and walking with you. And we thank you for your Spirit. It is amazing that you've gone to be with your Father up there waiting to come back, and yet you've left us your Holy Spirit. And help us to rely on him, to be sensitive to his leading, to understand what it is to be wise in a Christ-centered way, not a worldly way. And we ask this all in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.